morning I would like to look at a passage in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 25, please. Or excuse me, 24. Luke only has 24 chapters. Okay. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13, is where I would like to look at today. One of the things my family likes to do, especially at Christmas time, is to put together a puzzle. Do we have any puzzle-making families here? Anybody that likes to put together puzzles? Okay. This was our... Whoops. If I can show you the picture, that was the puzzle we put together this year. Normally we do a 1,000-piece puzzle. This was 2,000 pieces. Okay? It didn't even fit on our table. Okay? If you can tell, it's a national park puzzle. And so it was a map of the United States with different monuments and things. And then around the outside are 21 different national parks. It took us 3.5 months to complete this. Okay? Now, for those of you who have ever put together a puzzle, when you take it out of the box and you dump it on the table, what do you have? Chaos. Okay, you've got pieces turned right side up, right side under, some fall on the floor, whatever. And what is your goal in making a puzzle? To make order out of the chaos, is it not? To create the picture that's on the front of the box. And you go, how in the world are these 2,000 pieces going to fit together to make this? And as you put it together, some pieces you can figure out. Other pieces you're like, I have no clue where this goes. Okay? So, puzzles are making order out of chaos. You know what I think the worst puzzle would ever be? Some of you are going to laugh at this. A transmission. I think that's got to be the worst puzzle ever. See, some of you are weird and enjoy that. Okay? But I just think taking a transmission apart and trying to figure out how this all goes back together, there's proof that God exists because people can do that, okay? I cannot do that. I think that would be a terrible puzzle. But what is the purpose? To put it back together so that it works, right? So that when you drive your car, it actually shifts gears, okay? You know, we have times when we feel very chaotic, very much overburdened, things that are coming from every direction. We go, how in the world does this all fit together? Okay? Very much like I feel when I open a 2,000-box puzzle. How does all of this fit? Well, the story I want to look at today is one of my favorite in Scripture, and it's really about these people, this couple, that's trying to figure out, how do all of these pieces fit? Okay? Jesus has died 3 days before, crucified on a cross. What do you make of that? Okay. Then today he finds out, wait a minute, women are telling us that he's alive and there are angels at the tomb, and what does this mean? Okay. How do you make sense of that? Okay. That is the question these two people are trying to do. And so the story in many of our Bibles has the heading on the road to Emmaus. And it's really about two people. So let's read the first part of this if we could. Luke chapter 24, 13 and 14. Says that very day is the same day that Jesus rose. So it's Sunday morning when that happened. This would be Sunday afternoon. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Okay. We have to remember that Jesus died on around a holiday. It was Passover. Okay. Passover goes back to Exodus when the people remember how the angel of death passed over their houses when they were in Egypt and when they put blood on the doorposts. Okay. Those that didn't have blood on their doorposts, the oldest son died. But for those who did put the blood, the angel passed over and their sons were saved. They have remembered that for 1,500 years. And so that is what's going on this weekend. But it's also the time when Jesus had come into Jerusalem and the Pharisees and Sadducees said, that's it, we can't deal with him anymore. We have to kill him. It was premeditated murder. Let's not call it anything else. That's what it was. They planned it, they strategized, they executed it. It was premeditated murder. Okay? So Jesus died on a cross. Horrible way to die on a Friday afternoon. Okay, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he gave up his spirit. Joseph of Arimathea and some ladies took the body down. Nicodemus, they put it into a tomb and waited because the next day was the Sabbath. Okay? And so they wait. And then when the Sabbath is over, these women, they go back to the tomb because they want to put spices onto Jesus' body. But when they get there, they find something very different from what they were expecting. The stone is rolled away. Remember, they sealed the tomb with this big stone. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe some of you are, well, I know some of you are much stronger than I am, but I don't even think Nick could do this, okay? Nick Morgan is probably one of the strongest men I know. I don't even think he could have picked up and rolled this stone away. This thing was huge, okay? And so, how are we going to get in? But they get there, and the stone is moved away. The door's open. Not only that, there's a couple of angels there. And these women are like, what? And these angels say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's gone, just as he said he would. And so the angels tell him, go back and tell the disciples. And so they rush back and tell, and they're like, what? Is this true? Is it not? Peter and John run to the tomb. They don't see Jesus in the tomb. But is he alive? Is he not? He was dead. We saw him dead. What do we? Dead people don't just come back to life. And so they're trying to figure this out. Okay, what is this? They are confused, to say the best, at the very least. And they're talking about this as they're walking toward Emmaus. And they've got probably a 3-hour walk in front of them, and so they have plenty of time to discuss it. But on their walk, somebody joins them. It says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And they said, and he said to them, what things? Jesus himself comes and joins the conversation. Okay? I imagine there were plenty of people on the road. I mean, it was a major holiday. Emmaus was only 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'm sure there were a good number that were going home that day. Okay? And so these two people, and we don't know if they were two men or a husband and wife, the Greek can be either one, okay? But these two travelers are just joined by another traveler. They don't think anything of it, and they don't recognize him because Jesus didn't reveal himself, okay? And he's going, what are you guys talking about? And they're like, are you dense? Have you not heard everything that's going on? And Jesus, playing coy, goes, what things? What is he doing here? He's begging the conversation. he's going, tell me what things. Okay? And so I want us to realize here something about God. Okay? God is not the most efficient person in the world. Okay? Because what could he have done at this very moment? What are you guys talking about? Do you not know the things that have happened? Jesus goes, yeah, I know them. I'm him. Remember me? I was dead, now I'm alive. End of conversation. That would be efficient. But that's not what he does. He ends up taking a 3-hour walk with them. And this is very much like God. God is not in the business of getting somewhere fast. He's in the business of a process, of taking time, of walking with people. Okay? You know, we were talking here about sins of little children. They would never say this about themselves, but we would say this about them. Are they stubborn? Okay? Yes. If you do not have a stubborn child, call yourself a miracle, okay? Or God's grace. But most children are stubborn. How many stubborn adults are there? Most of us are stubborn as well. How many times does it take for something to get into our minds if we're really stubborn about it? A long time, okay? Jesus here takes the time to go with these people to help them understand, okay, I want to explain to you, I want you to help you understand what's going on here. It's not about efficiency. Efficiency is a modern trait. It's all about relationships. It's all about time. Okay? And so here in verse 15, we read what they say. They said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at his tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Notice here that the two travelers begin to tell Jesus about the recent events. They recount what has happened. Okay. When they start this, there's a little phrase in here I think sometimes we miss. And it's right, it's back here. Okay. Well, I can't find it. Anyway, what they do, when they start retelling, they stop. They're walking. They're on a journey. They have a destination to get to. And when Jesus asks them to explain, Scripture says they stopped and were sad. The pain of this was so acute that they couldn't keep walking and tell the story at the same time. They had to stop. And then they could tell. But it was so saddening to them because they hoped he would be the Messiah. They hoped he was the one the Old Testament prophesied. And when he was alive, they're like, yes, this is going to happen. And then he died. And when he died, their hope died. Their expectations were shattered. They're like, we thought, we believed, we honestly thought this was the one. Okay. And then this morning, they find out he's not in the tomb. What do you mean he's not in the tomb? Did somebody steal his body? Was he not in there in the first place? What do we even make of this? They're like, do we hope again? Don't we? I don't want to. I don't want to get hurt again. All of these type questions. And it's really painful to them. Notice they call Jesus a prophet, which is true. But it's so far from what he really is. They hoped Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel. Okay? And they're confused because their hope was shattered. Okay? The two travelers recount what they've experienced, and it's accurate. Okay? Jesus had acted like a prophet. The religious rulers arrested and then killed him. And with his death, the hope Jesus created was gone. Now, Jesus is patient. He listens to them. And I think there's a principle in here for talking with people in anguish. Listen first, talk second. Okay. But this is what Jesus says. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things, entering into his glory, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What Jesus did here is he gives these two travelers a Bible study. And I don't know about you, but I've had some good Bible study leaders, but if God himself was to lead my Bible study, I mean, this This is pretty impressive. But what does Jesus do? He goes back to the beginning. And he says, let me help you understand. This passage in Genesis, this was pointing to me. When David said this, this was pointing to me. And he reinterprets the whole Old Testament and says, the entire Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, was pointing forward to me. Okay? What you're experiencing now wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a random event. This is something that the Father had planned from the very beginning. Okay? He goes through the Moses and the prophets, interprets to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Okay? The Old Testament foreshadowed Christ. The Old Testament's full of animal sacrifices. Why? Because blood was required to cover sin. And so you had the sacrifice of bulls and goats and doves, other things, as a temporary covering for sin. What did that point forward to? Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. That his sin, being God, covered all of us. Or his blood, being God, covered all of us, okay? For all time. Okay? We think about the temple. The temple and tabernacle were built in the Old Testament as places to meet with God. Now we have God himself living among his people. And now we have the Spirit with us. The whole Old Testament points forward to Christ. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to help them understand. This isn't a surprise. This was all prophesied to happen. So we get here to the end. So they drew near the village. Okay, Jesus had been talking to them the whole time, to which they were going. He acted as if he was going to go further, but they urged him strongly, saying, no, stay here with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So early evening, perhaps. So he went in to stay with them, into their house. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then this happened. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. It's very interesting how Jesus, they recognized him in the breaking of bread. What does the breaking of bread symbolize? His body that was broken for us on the cross. And in that bread, in that instance, they all of a sudden they go, wait a minute, Jesus. And they recognize him, and instantly he vanishes. Okay? And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened. These two told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Very interesting phrase here. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road, when he opened up to us the scriptures? They did not understand or see that it was Jesus. But as Jesus helped explain the scriptures to them, those scriptures burned in their hearts, ignited. Okay? And they began to see. They began to understand. And what does understanding do? It changes us. Okay? Jesus was not just a prophet. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a guy to model ourselves after. No, he was the Messiah, the one promised. He fulfilled prophecy. He is the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of the world. And so, what do we take from this? What is Luke's point in including this in Scripture? I think it's this. We are to understand that all the Bible goes to Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to him. The Gospels describe what his life and death and resurrection was like. The rest of the New Testament tells us that because of Jesus, this is now how we are to live and to be and how things will end. Okay? But the whole Bible centers itself on Jesus. Which means, it is absolutely essential we answer this question. And it's the question in all the Gospels. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Okay. Is he a good teacher? Is he somebody to model our life after? Is he a fool? Who is he? You know, I said this the other week. We are eternal beings. Whether or not you agree with me or not, this is what Scripture says. We are eternal beings. We're going to live forever. All of us. All that we determine is where. Okay? Do we spend eternity with God in heaven, or do we spend eternity away from him in what Scripture calls hell? And the choice is ours. Choose to believe or not. So, what I want to challenge you to do is to read this book. I simply want you to read it and to see, is what it says true? Or do you go, no, this isn't? But you cannot tell me it's not true unless you've read it. So read it. I dare you. I challenge you. Read it and see what God does. He used Scripture to ignite these people's spirits. I believe God's word will do the same thing. Okay? So I want you to read and learn and go, what if this is true? That Jesus is who he said he is, that he died and was resurrected, and that he lives. The answer to the question of who is Jesus is the biggest question we will ever ask. And so I want you to consider that. Think about it. Read Mark. Read John. Start there. And consider, could this be true? And if it is true, what does it mean? Okay. Because we celebrate Easter. And I hope you've sensed the joy and the excitement we have, because it changes everything. And so I hope you will consider that what Scripture tells us here could actually be true. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the story of these two travelers on the road to Emmaus. Lord, you were so gentle and kind, but also a bit forceful. You know, you helped them to understand the Old Testament and how it pointed to you. And Lord, you did not just let them wallow in their doubt or their confusion, but you helped them to see the picture, to put the pieces together. And when they did, they went back to Jerusalem and they told with all the fervor and might they could that they saw you, Lord, and that everything makes sense now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see through the chaos of our lives, through all the things that you allow to have happen, how they are drawing us to you. Lord, compel us to read Scripture. For those of us who believe, Lord, may it encourage our souls. For those of us who don't, as we read, let us consider that, what if this is true? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me? Lord, I ask that you would do that for us this week. And give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.